I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll also be reading from Mark chapter 9. Tonight I'd like to speak to you for a little bit about the seriousness of offenses. How many of you have ever been offended? How many of you have ever been offensive? All right. Well, one way or another, this message ought to hit home with somebody. But the Lord tells us that offenses are very serious. And in our world today, people are easily offended. We have to, sometimes if you're going to make a comment somewhere, you have to warn people ahead of time that what you're about to say may be offensive. I just thought that was the way it went, and you just had to deal with it. But when we're talking about offenses biblically, it has to do with what we consider to be offensive today in our common culture. But it's deeper than that. It's more than that. And we want to learn about that tonight as the Lord teaches us, His disciples, about offenses. So if you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 6. Matthew 18 and verse 6. The Word of God says, Jesus speaking, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne tonight, I pray that you'd help me. I'm nothing without you, and I just pray that you'd help me to preach your word in a way that would focus our hearts and minds on Christ. Lord, that you'd convict us of our sin. Help us to love you in a greater way. And Lord, tonight, help us that we would be convicted to walk in a way that's more careful towards others, our brothers and sisters in Christ and others in the church, Lord, and those outside, Lord, those who are unsaved, that our walk would be unoffensive. Lord, help us to be witnesses for you, both in our walk and with our words. And please bless your word now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. We have the two different forms of a Greek word that we get the word scandalize from. In verse 6, the Lord says, shall offend. That phrase, shall offend, comes from one Greek word, scandalizo, and it means to scandalize. It means to entrap or to trip up. It's the idea of being snared, but really what it means is to entice to sin. And if we offend, if we are a person who should offend or shall offend someone, what it means is we've done something to put them in a position to sin. And the Lord gives a very grave warning, a very serious warning about those who would cause someone else to offend or cause someone else to stumble or cause someone else to sin, especially these little ones which believe on him. He goes on to talk about offenses. He says offenses shall come, and we understand that offenses are going to come into the world, and offenses must come, but woe unto them by who offense comes. And so this word is just the same word in a different tense, if you will, and it's in a different person, and it's very similar, but it literally means a bent sapling. It's a snare. And so again, it's that same idea, is something that causes one to stumble or causes one to fall. And it literally has the idea of, as you would take a bent sapling and you would use it to make a snare to catch a bird or a small animal, and you would use that as a trap. And when you offend, what you've done is you've entrapped someone, you've caused them to stumble, you've caused them to fall, You've been what has been used to cause someone else to sin. Now, this morning we talked about how Satan came and tempted Eve and brought her into sin. We've talked about how he attacks us even today and how he still uses the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life to trap us and to ensnare us. But did you know that not only do we have to contend with the devil, but we have to contend with other people that would ensnare us, that would entrap us, that would cause us to stumble? And not only that, we have to be careful that we're not the one who would be an offense to someone else. Listen, Peter was told by the Lord, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because he was tempting the Lord to fall. Jesus said, "I've got to go. I must needs go. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to suffer many things there of the Jews. I have to die so that I can rise again." And Peter says, No, not so, Lord." And the Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What's he saying? Don't try to tempt me. Don't be an offense to me. Don't be a stumbling block to me. And if Peter could be an offense, make no question about it, friends, you and I can be an offense to others as well. And so we need to understand this serious warning, the serious warning of offenses. Look at verse 6 with me, please. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones," one of these little ones. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about those in the world today that are an offense to children. I want you to think about, and we've got some godly teachers in our church, and I praise God for it, but you know, not every teacher in school today is a godly teacher. As a matter of fact, a lot of teachers in our society today are promoting children away from God. They're promoting children into sin. They're leading them into a life of sin and wickedness. Teachers, and there, as you grow older, professors in college, they deliberately are striving to corrupt the minds of our children. They're deliberately striving to corrupt their beliefs and turn them away from God. That is an offense to little ones. When you think about those, of course, who are exploiters and abusers of children. Well, it's hard to read the news sometimes and hear the things that the evil that is perpetrated against small children. It's hard to even think about it. I've read articles and seen news stories sometimes that I have to turn away from. I just can't hardly stomach to even think about it for a second. And people are abusers and exploiters of children, and it is an offense against them. I think about Hollywood. I'm amazed sometimes at some of the things that are on children's movies and TV shows. And make no mistake about it, Hollywood has an agenda. They have an agenda to change our culture. There are some organizations today that are trying to allow you to filter, and the American, the Movie Act, Family Movie Act, was passed several years ago by Congress in order to allow companies to come out and filter movies so that you can watch some movies that might not be able to watch because it's filtered and you take out some of the bad things. But Hollywood is fighting against that. They sue the filtering companies because Hollywood would rather have you watch the filth. They would rather have you not watch it all instead of watching it without the filth. And you think, well, I don't understand that. I would think that as long as they could sell the movie, they don't care. You'd think that they wouldn't care as long as they could sell the movie, as long as they're making money off of it. What difference does it make which parts you bleep and which parts you skip over? But they do care because it's not about the money for them. It's ultimately about their agenda. And make no mistake about it, they want to influence change in your family. They want to influence change in your children's lives. And they want to lead your kids away from God and into sin. That's the reality. They have an agenda. They have a purpose, and I want you to see what the Lord says. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." I want you to know that it's not just children, but we can also make the application to those who are babes in Christ. Those who believe on the Lord. I think primarily he's literally talking about children, but certainly we can make the application for those who are new Christians. They're babes in Christ, and we want to see them desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow. Thereby, we want to see them exercised unto godliness. We want to see them growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to see babes in Christ grow up in Christ. But woe unto them that would lead those new Christians astray. Woe unto them that would teach false doctrine, that would corrupt with false doctrine, that would have a false faith. Woe unto them who are a shameful example of a heartless service for Christ. I believe we have the truth here at Calvary. Me and three other people think we have the truth here at Calvary. Some of you guys are still taking your nap, aren't you? I believe we have the truth. And I believe that when someone comes into this church, we're going to teach them the truth and we're going to preach to them the truth. But did you know that not only could we be an offense by false doctrine and we could be an offense by having a false faith, a faith that is feigned, but we could also be an offense by not having a real heart for Christ. We could be an offense by being a wet blanket to a new Christian who's on fire for Christ. Amen. I tell you, sometimes it's a danger, and I hope these kids that came back from camp are revived and they're excited, and I hope you parents are catching a little bit of that fire, because I want you to know something. It's a pitiful thing when somebody gets revived and their family just kind of sits back and says, oh, that's really cute. Just don't worry about it. You'll settle down here in a day or two. And you might not say that overtly, those words may not come out of your mouth, but by your actions, that's exactly what you're saying. We get people that are excited about the things of God. Somebody calls you up and says, man, I got the chance to witness to somebody today. I got the chance to share the gospel. And you just kind of act like it's no big deal. And you're not necessarily negative about it, but you're not positive about it either. We can be an offense by our attitude. Listen, if somebody's on fire for Jesus and we don't help them to stay on fire for Jesus, if we discourage them from being excited about the things of God, that's offensive. We ought to be revived. We ought to be passionate about the things of God. And if we're a bunch of deadheads here at Calvary, and when people come in, we have no zeal for the things of God, that's offensive. When it's not important to us, and we have no passion about the things of God, if we just come in and sit on the pew and struggle to stay awake and go on about our business and we're not changed and we're not moved and we're not revived by the Spirit of God, that's an offense. It's all right, I'm just going to go ahead and preach at Missionary Baptist tonight. We can rest in our laurels. We can sit back and say we have the truth. But if we have no passion, if we have not the Spirit of God stirred up in our hearts, that's offensive. I'll go ahead and confess to you tonight. I don't know that any of you are any more tired than I am right now. I'm wore out. Physically, I'm tired. My mind is mush. I mean, it usually is, but it's even worse today. We had a great week at camp. We really did, and we're blessed. But I'm going to tell you, if we're all a bunch of deadheads and we're lazy about the things of God and we have no passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's offensive. I'll tell you this. Any person that walks in the doors of Calvary, they ought to feel like this is the place they need to come to worship God. Let's just face reality. There's a lot of church hoppers in our town, and there's a lot of church hoppers in our society. And let's just be real. There are people church shop. I mean, not everybody's born and raised ABA Missionary Baptist, and automatically they're not going to go to the ABA Missionary Baptist church in town. That's okay. People don't know any different. That's what they do. They go to town, and maybe they're a Baptist, so they're going to try out all the Baptist churches. I'm just telling you that the spirit and the zeal and the heart for God in this place ought to be such that when somebody comes in these doors, they say, this is the place for me. These people love Jesus. These people are serious about the Word of God. And these people are serious about being the church in our community. I want to be a part of that because it's real. And if anybody comes in here and they say, I don't want to be a part of this, it's just because they're lazy and they don't want to learn and they don't want to live for Christ. If they walk away from here, it's because they just want to go somewhere and be anonymous. There's places they can go and be anonymous, slip in the back door and be entertained, and then go about their business and kind of appease their conscience for a little bit. There's places to do that, but I don't want this to be that place. want the preaching of the Word of God to be challenging. And I want the people in the congregation to be convicting. As much as the preaching of the Word of God has changed my life, the conviction of brothers and sisters in Christ and my friends who are on fire for God, that has changed my life. And it's hard to be around somebody that's on fire for Jesus and not get convicted about that. It's hard to, when you talk to somebody, and every time you talk to them, they're telling you about how they shared the gospel at this place, and they got to proclaim the gospel to somebody over here, and they're talking about what they read in their Bible that day, and they're excited about what they learned from the Scriptures. Man, it's hard to talk to somebody about like that that doesn't convict you. And friends, what I'm trying to tell you is, if those aren't the reality for us tonight, then we are offensive. If we're not on fire for God, if we're not in love with Him, if we're not excited about His Word, if we're not zealous of good works, that's offensive. Well, how can you say that? Because if I'm not those things and somebody comes in, what have I done? I've been a wet blanket. I've been a discouragement. I've made them feel like it's okay to not be excited about the things of God. And that is sin. And so, see, I'm just telling you, the Lord got a hold of my heart studying for this message, and this is the fact. I used to read verse 6, and I used to just think about people who are child abusers and stuff like that. But as I studied this, God got a hold of my heart, and I know that that's me. That I can be an offense. That I can be the one who's offensive to a child. That if I'm not bringing them up in the Lord, if I'm not helping them grow in the Lord, then I am bringing them away from God. There's no neutrality here. We can't be Switzerland. Either we're helping people get closer to Christ or we're pushing them away from Christ. So what is it? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I don't know which sea the Lord had in mind here. Perhaps he was talking about Tiberias or Galilee, but I have in mind that maybe he was talking about the Mediterranean. Now, most of you know what a millstone is, right? How many of you have ever seen a real live millstone? Can you put your hands up? They're pretty impressive. Big round rocks. Some of them were small, 18 to 24 inches. Some of them were bigger. But they were made out of lava rock or not you're thinking like the soft porous kind, but really hard basalt or some other really, really hard stone. And they're very, very dense. They're very, very hard. And they're very, very, very heavy. They'd be at least 18 inches, sometimes 24, sometimes 36, sometimes even bigger. And they would be at least 8 inches thick, maybe even thicker. And it would be a large stone, and they would take a smaller stone on top. They would put the grain on there and grind it. And they would grind the grain down to make flour and meal. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you're one who would offend or cause a little one that believes in Him to sin, to be a stumbling block for them, to turn them away from Christ. He said it would be better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea. Now, the smallest millstone would weigh at least 100 pounds. Most of them weighed much, much more. I don't know when the last time was you picked up 100 pounds, but 100 pounds is heavy. I mean, to get down with two hands and grab a hold of 100 pounds or 150 pounds or 300 pounds and try to pick it up, that's hard. Amen. But the Lord didn't just say pick it up. He said hang it around your neck and then drop you off in the depth of the sea. The Mediterranean Sea on average is about 4,921 feet deep. At the deepest, it's over 17,000 feet deep. At 500 feet deep, at 5,000 feet deep, that's 500 times the atmosphere. That would be over 7,000 pounds of pressure on you. I just want you to get an idea because the Lord knows all this, by the way. Jesus knew exactly what it would do to a man to put a millstone around his neck and throw him in the ocean. I want you to think about what that would do to a person. As the millstone drug him to the bottom of the sea, and as he drowned on the way down, and as the pressure of the water just destroyed him. Do you get that in your mind? It's kind of gruesome, isn't it? I don't know if any of you, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of the way I might die. And drowning's way up there on the top of my list of ways I don't want to die. I don't think I get to pick, but I'm just saying. Some of you guys are going to have nightmares tonight. You're welcome. But I want you to get the picture, because I want you to understand how awful that is, how gruesome that is. But then I want you to notice that the Lord said it were better. As horrible as it is, as that would be, it would be better for you to have that happen because of the judgment He is going to place on those who are an offense to little ones that believe on Him. Woe unto him. Listen, I want you to get it tonight that these offenses are serious. That it's a big deal when we are a stumbling block to somebody else, when we turn someone away from Christ, when we keep someone from growing in Christ, when we are the ones who are offensive and stumbling blocks and a snare to somebody else, when our flesh and the devil are using us to turn someone else away from Christ or to cause someone else to fall, it's a big deal. It's no small thing, and it's not a small thing with our own children. And it's not a small thing when you're a Sunday school teacher, a discipleship teacher. It's no small thing with somebody else's children. It's no small thing with any child that you would come in contact with, or any believer, or anyone for that matter. It is a big deal with God if we're offensive to other people. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the depth of the sea. Verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Jesus says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Listen, this world that we live in is a sin-cursed world. It's full of sin-cursed people. When Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up high in his temple and he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. I am a sinner, and so are you. And we live in a sin-cursed world. And the Lord says, woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe unto the world because of the stumbling blocks, the snares, the traps that lead people into sin. But then he says, it must needs be that offenses come. It's the way that it is. Until Christ comes and restores all things and purifies this world by that great tribulation, there are going to be offenses in this world. When he said it must needs be that offenses come, it doesn't mean that that's his desire. That's what he wants. He's just stating the fact. That's the way it is. There is no other choice but for there to be offenses in the world. But I want you to notice the woe. Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 talks about those who didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And in verse 32, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Misery loves company. And people who are in sin love to get other people to get into sin with them. I'm going to tell you, I just do a little survey here. I just imagine that anybody here would be honest tonight, would say the worst things you've ever done in your life, you didn't do alone. We like to have accomplices when we're getting into sin. It appeases our conscience a little bit, because if we're alone, then it's all on us. But if the other people are with us doing those terrible things too, then it just kind of makes us feel a little bit better. I'm here to tell you today, woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Those who not only do these wicked deeds, but have pleasure in them that do them also. They love to have company in committing their crimes. Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. God is saying, listen, judgment's going to come to the world because of offenses. And we understand that offenses must come, but the one who brings the offense is not going to escape the judgment of God. Do you ever look at how bad things are in our society and go, I don't understand how they're getting away with that? Corrupt corporations, corrupt government officials, all the way down to drug dealers and traffickers and users and everything in between. You look at it and you go, how does this keep going on? How can they get away with that? And I'm here to tell you tonight, they are not getting away with anything. And neither will we. Woe unto the world because of offenses. I want you to notice that word woe. It's a very serious word, and it's weird for us. We don't use that word today. But when you see that word in the Bible, you need to understand that God means serious business. This is a pronouncement of judgment. It is a pronouncement of divine judgment and of warning. And when you see that word in your Bible, you need to understand it's serious. I want you to notice something else in this verse that you don't see a lot in your Bible. See that? What is that? That's an exclamation point. Very good. Sometimes we like to have English class at church. It's good. You don't see exclamation points in your Bible very often, but it's there because of the language. In the Greek language, they have emphatics, and there's an emphasis here. And when the Lord says, woe unto the world because of offenses, Jesus was giving a very, very, very strong warning. Well, why is he so serious? Why is the Lord using exclamation points, if you will? Why is he using terms of great judgment? Why is he talking like this? Look at verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. I want you to look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Mark 9. In verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why is the Lord being so serious? Why is he being so serious about offenses and the offenses in the world and the offenses in our lives and the offenses against little ones? Because of these offenses, it will lead a person into hell. I've told you before, I've had people stand right in the middle of church and say, I know I need to get saved. I know Jesus died for me. I know how to be saved, but I don't want to be saved because I don't want to give up my beer. That's an offense. Amen. And their offense, they would rather hang on to their sin and they're going to end up in hell. That's insanity. Amen. And that's what he's saying. Now, the Lord is not literally advocating for you to cut your hand off or cut your feet off or pluck your eyeball out. It wasn't that long ago a kid in Florida did just that. He took a spoon and he dug his eyeball out. That's not what the Lord's saying. But what he is saying is you would be better off if that's what it takes. If your feet are taking you into sin and you can't quit going into sin and you keep going into sin, he's saying you'd be better off to cut your feet off and get saved. Stay out of that sin. Because you'd be better off to enter into life having no feet than to stay in your sin and keep going into sin and end up in hell. You keep sinning with your hands. You keep doing things with your hands that you ought not do. You keep holding on to that sin. And because of that sin, you are offending yourself. You're causing yourself to sin. You're offending yourself. With what you're doing with your hands, he's saying, you'd be better off to cut your hands off so you could stay away from that sin, so you could turn to God and receive the gift of eternal life. Amen. Your eye. Mine eye hath affected my heart. Lot, righteous Lot, just Lot, vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah day and night. He vexed himself by what he saw. I don't know, all of these apply. The sin that we run to with our feet, the sin that we do with our hands. But boy, does this apply in our day today. Do you know that there are people who won't repent and turn to Christ because they're addicted to pornography and they just can't give it up? They don't want to give it up. I don't know that I can express to you how serious this is tonight. You say, well, can't God save somebody who's addicted to pornography? Can't God save somebody who's a thief? Can't God save somebody who's always going into riotous parties and drunkenness and all the rest of it? Absolutely, he can. And he will, if they'll turn from that sin to God. What if they get saved and they mess up? Well, they probably will, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to try to say this as plainly as I can. If a man is addicted to pornography and he's convicted about it and he knows he shouldn't do that, and he's faced with the gospel, he cannot be saved if he has no intention of turning away from that sin. If there's no repentance. If he thinks, well, I'm just going to repeat this prayer and just keep doing what I'm doing, there's no humility there, there's no repentance there, and there will be no salvation there. If a man is a thief, and maybe he's not like a bank robber, but he's just a thief. He's a pickpocket. And he's always doing things. Or maybe he's breaking into people's cars and stealing their stereos. And he's doing that stuff. And he's done it his whole life. Maybe his daddy taught him how to do it. And he doesn't know any other way. And he's a thief. And he's convicted about that. And he's faced with the gospel. And he knows he can't continue being a thief and be saved. But he's given the gospel. And he says, okay, well, I'll just repeat this prayer. And I'll keep on being a thief. He's not going to be saved. He'd be better off to cut his hands off. Why? Because their worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. People are holding on to their petty sins, and it's dragging them to hell, just like the millstone would drag someone to the bottom of the sea. They're holding on to their sin, and the Lord's saying, you better let go of those offenses. Don't be an offense to somebody else. Don't let the world be an offense to you and cause you to sin. And if you are an offense unto yourself, stop it and turn from your sin to Christ. You see, forgiveness is available. But it's only available through the cross of Jesus Christ. I spent this message telling you not to be offense so I could get to this and tell you that there is one way that you ought to be offensive. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. You know what that is? It's the same word. Scandalizo. It's an offense. And when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to some people, that's offensive. And you ought not be offensive in the sense of being a snare and a stumbling block causing someone to go into sin. But listen, friends, to some people the gospel is going to be offensive, but don't let that stop you from proclaiming the gospel. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to make anybody mad. I don't want to lose my friends. Well, listen, friend, if you don't give them the gospel, they may never get saved. And they're going to be really offended when they wake up in hell one day. It's amazing to me how we're not careful at all about turning someone to sin, and we'll joke about crude things, and we'll talk about movies we never should have watched, and we'll remember those days we lived in sin and did these wrong things and joke and laugh about it. And all the while, that may be a stumbling block for somebody else that may think it's okay to live like that and it's okay to do those things. And we're so careless about that. But all the while, when we need to preach the gospel, we're so timid and shy and careful, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to be offensive. What I'm trying to say is we're often offensive where we shouldn't be, and we're not offensive where we should be. And God help us. God help us to be a witness for Christ and to never be a stumbling block to cause someone to sin. But if somebody finds the cross of Christ to be a stumbling block, so be it. So be it. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians come, would you stand with me, please? I want to tell you tonight that this message is incredibly convicting to me. We're going to give an account for every idle word, and I think about all the times I've stood in this pulpit and all the messages I've preached, and sometimes I say things wrong, and sometimes I get things backwards, and it terrifies me to think that something I said could be turned or used in any way that would be an offense to cause someone to sin. This message is incredibly convicting to me because I have four children who I want to know the Lord and love the Lord and live for the Lord. And they see me every day. They don't just see me up here in the pulpit where everything's good and everything's right and I'm preaching my Bible and I'm prayed up and everything's good. They see me every day and they see me at my worst, and it terrifies me to think that I could be an offense to my own children to cause them to sin. This message is incredibly convicting to me, and I hope it is to you, because the way that we live our lives, our walk, and our words can either bring someone closer to Christ or turn them away from Christ. And friends, it's only by the grace of God, being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, that we ever have a chance of being an influence to move people to Christ. If the Lord's convicting your heart tonight, maybe you've been offensive in the wrong way. Or maybe you've been too scared to be offensive in the right way. If the Lord's convicting your heart tonight, would you come while we sing?
Page 520.
520.